have her in mind. I also have in mind personal gratitude today. I was walking with a friend on the street near the Botanic Gardens, and I caught my foot on a sidewalk that wasn't even, and I just went flying. Landed on my entire left side, my face, my shoulder, like head, shoulders, knees, and toes, except for the toes. And the woman I was with was like, she said, "Oh my God," she said, "don't move." And then she's like, "Can you move everything?" Before you don't even try to get up. So I'm like, "I think so." I said, "Well, my head hurts, my face hurts." So I turned over, and I had like a big mark on my face here. I'm like, "Oh, I got like a shiner," like such a. But I was in pain. But before I got up, I said to her, "It smells good down here." And she's like, "What? What are you saying?" I said, "It smells really good down here. There's like something growing." She's like, "I can't believe you're saying that." So my head was on the concrete, but my nose was like right near this really sweet-smelling ground cover, and it was like,
clover.
Yeah, it was like a basil-y kind of something. I don't know what it was, but it smelled really good. I said, "Here." So I picked off a little piece and handed it to her. I said, "See, it smells really good." She goes, "I can't believe you're saying that."
Is this spiky like this?
No, it was like soft little petals. It was really beautiful. Anyway, she drove me home. Got ice out for my face, my shoulder, and my knee, and I'm sitting there with all this ice, and I just kept it on. And I thought, "Oh my gosh, I'm going to have so many bruises, everything, I can't believe it, I'm going to ache so much." So the next day I wake up, I don't have anything to show for this. It's like, I said to my husband, "My face," and somebody goes, "I don't see anything." I'm like, "Oh, it really hurts right here." And I said, "Oh, and my shoulder, I can't move my arm." He goes, "I don't see anything. My knee just looks like a little thing and a bruise underneath." I missed everything that could have been a worse problem. I did not break my jaw, my teeth. I did not break my shoulder. I have a bad rotator cuff on this side. Nothing happened. My hip, I have a bruise, but I didn't break my hip. The bruise on my knee is below my kneecap, but not on my knee. Everything was just a miss of all of that. I'm like, Baruch Hashem, this is like so amazing. And then having like this sweet smelling stuff. So it really reminded me of what we learn about Joseph, when he was sold into slavery by his brothers, that it says that the cart, the people who picked him up, it was usually the route for the tanners and leather traders, like really smelly, you know, and naphtha, like oil, like things that are really gross smelling. And Hashem made it that the wagon that came by instead was filled with all sorts of sweet things. And so he got to go down to slavery, but in a wagon of sweet smelling. You think, well, what's the difference? You're being sold into slavery so that you have your, you know, nose in something nice instead of not. I'm like, it makes a difference. Because I could have landed in dog something. And surely I didn't cry. But if I would have landed in that, I would have cried. I would have. That would have just been like insult to injury. That would have put me over the top. I would have been like so disgusted in addition to. And I thought, I will never read this Parsha. I will always read this Parsha differently now. It's like, it does make a difference. It makes a difference. Because even with the pain, it's like, it smells good down here. So I don't know what even possessed me to say that, because it did. So anyway, I was thinking like all like such hashgacha pratis of divine supervision of everything that happens to us down to the most minute details. Like, okay, it might have been the, thank you, Andy, it might have been the decree that I was supposed to fall, but I wasn't decreed to have dog stuff. So I was like, okay, so that didn't happen. So I'm very grateful that I'm walking, talking, chewing, moving. Everything is totally fine. And I was heartened even more when I found out that a friend of mine fell in her house. Just fell in her house like nothing. And she had to have a hip replacement. I'm like, you know, this is like when you get to be an upper age, it's not like a toddler who falls down. It's like, especially on concrete is. Anyway, so I'm just feeling very grateful. So this is also in gratitude. For that, I'm very grateful. I'm not going to have like a su da ho da'a, which is a meal of gratitude, but just to focus. So the main idea is that when you have something to be grateful for, you are supposed to share that. And it's not saying, look how righteous and worthy I am because this happened, because you could also say, must have done something wrong because I fell. So just to say that when something happens that you're grateful for, and you can see the gratitude in it, that you're supposed to express thanks to Hashem, and that's why you have the meal, is so you can gather people together to tell them how grateful you are. So this totally fits into our parsha this week, because it is all about gratitude, or at least the opening part is. So let's take a look on page 1069. Before we do, we'll say our blessing. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam Asher bachar banu mikol hamim V'natan lanu et torato Baruch atah Adonai Noten haTorah. This week's Parsha of Ki Tavoh on page 1069 opens with chapter 26 and talks about the first fruits, which we have had occasion to talk about before. Just when you think that, what else could you have to say about the first fruits, because it's not that long of a segment. But we're going to talk about it again from a slightly different perspective. And hopefully it will help us focus on the idea of gratitude and seeing ourselves as part of a long and repeating chain of events, that our personal experience fits into the context of a whole. And we want to understand that. So I was thinking, we actually went to a class that our Rabbi Friedman gave last night, and the topic came up about divine intervention. The woman I happened to be with when I was walking was his wife, so he was more familiar with this whole thing that happened. So we talked about, you know, the divine intervention, or divine guidance of everything, and how that all works. And he said, so let's say, you know, somebody is walking down the street and they fall, and they're, you know, instead of, you know, their whole face hitting concrete, they end up, hit a little off, it ends up like in a bed of sweet-smelling flowers, you know, and like every little detail of the hashgacha pratis, of the divine supervision. So one person raised it, it wasn't divine supervision, that was the physics of it, if somebody's going and how they fall, and the whole thing, like, you know, it's not, and it says, well, you can look at the physics aspect of it. That tells you how something happened or appears to have happened. It doesn't tell you why it happened. How was it that I was parked there, that I was with a person, that I went on that particular day? That I can tell you like a whole chain of things that I could say. It's like there are too many factors that you couldn't even put it in any supercomputer that would be able to say, this is what's going to happen based on this. I was only on the street rather than the parking garage because I happened to choose free day at the Botanic Gardens, and there was no parking. And I said, okay, we'll park on the street. And I was only there that particular Monday because last Monday didn't work out, because her son was getting ready to go to Israel. And the only reason I called her to begin with is I get overwhelmed in large groups when it's loud, and I thought, I'm going to invite her to come and do something just quiet and personal. And the reason I'm doing that is because in previous situations, I always feel like I'm kind of lost in the social crowd because I'm not funny enough, loud enough, or whatever to like get in on the banter. So there, and that's just because I'm really shy, which is really about this, it's really about that. I'm like, you could go back to the beginning of my life to trace how I happened to be there on that Monday to have this happen. You could say, you know, there's a whole plan unfolding here. It wasn't some lady happens to trip. So hold on one second. Then the other thing that was interesting, did any of you see the video about SpongeBob? SpongeBob. This was amazing. This was not a Jewish thing. This was a TV show that looks to see how long it's called How Long Does It Take? And they had this huge SpongeBob, like a Disney thing, like actually person all as a SpongeBob, came out the door, and then he tripped and fell over and fell on his back, and he's saying it was on a very, very busy street, pedestrian traffic street. He's lying there going, help me, somebody help me, I can't get up, somebody please help me. And they filmed how long it took before somebody even stopped. Someone, a jogger, jumped right over him. People were taking pictures. People did not stop until two boys did, wearing kippahs and tzitzis. Yeah, he was dressed in a SpongeBob costume.
People thought it was kind of a joke or whatever, and they were taking pictures.
They were taking pictures.
They kept saying, help,
help, help, I can't get up. Somebody please help me. And it was only these two boys after
New York City.
New York City.
Yeah.
I might have it. It was on another link.
I think it's on the H site.
Did they put it on the H site? So then these boys come, and then their other friends come, and then they start dancing like the Hora, the Havana Gila, with SpongeBob. So this, of course, is a great moment for the Jewish people. It's like, this is how we are. We help. So here I am sitting on the sidewalk with another grown woman in her 50s sitting on the sidewalk. Somebody jogs right past us, doesn't say a thing. Other people driving by, walk by, didn't even say, is everything okay? I'm like, since when do two like dressed women in their 50s sit on in the middle of the sidewalk? Now, mind you, nobody was crying, but it's not your normal sight. It wasn't like a woman with a child. It was like, and nobody said anything. I said, thanks for your help. You know, it was just weird. So anyway, I felt like that also a SpongeBob kind of experience as well. So thank God the Jewish people rallied for that. All right, back to our topic. Parsha Ki Tavo starts with the first fruits. It talks about when you enter the land of Israel, and we'll read that, and then you come to the Kohen, and we're going to basically read this first page through verses 1 through 11. So let's start. Pam, if you'd like to start, read a few verses, then continue on, and we'll come back and look at this in a new and different way.
It will be when you enter the land that Hashem, your God, gives you as an inheritance, and you possess it and dwell in it, that you shall take of the first of every fruit of the ground that you bring in from your land that Hashem, your God, gives you. And you shall put it in a basket and go to the place that Hashem, your God, will choose to make his name rest there.
Susan. Oh, you don't have it. Verse 3.
Then you shall call out.
Mm-hmm.
Then you shall call out and say before Hashem your God.
Oh, just a paragraph above verse 3?
Okay. You shall come to whomever will be the Kohen in those days, and you shall say to them, I declare today to Hashem your God that I have come to the land that Hashem swore to our forefathers to give us. The Kohen shall take the basket from your hand and lay it before the altar of Hashem your God.
Okay, before we continue, what's the scenario here? What kind of picture are you getting of what's going on here?
What's
okay? Before we have gratitude,
we arrive to Israel.
We come to Israel. We're going to plant, and we're going to take the first of every fruit of the ground that we bring. It'll come, bring it to Hashem in a basket, to the Kohen specifically, and it says, "I declare today." Okay, the word I declare today is, and it will say to him, Higadati Hayom. I am declaring today from the word Haggadah. It's to say in a strong, clear manner. And we're going to say that I have come to the land that Hashem swore to our forefathers, and the Kohen shall take the basket. Now, what's interesting, I have come to the land. This would be said not just the first time the Jewish people are in Israel, for the next. As long as the temple stands, the person himself says, I have come to the land. Well, what if you were born there? Or what if you had some other scenario? I have come to the land. We always refer back to, I have come to the land personally. I have come to the land. Right, exactly. We left and we came into the land, regardless of where we were actually born and what happened to us.
Is this some sort of reference to repeated abundance?
In what way?
Every time. We come to the land, and the land comes to us.
Oh, very good.
We get all the first fruits every time. We have a successful harvest.
Every time, and every we time. Should. So think about how a person could be. You've had a successful harvest for 10 years in a row, and you keep going. After a while, what are you starting to think?
You take it for granted.
Hey, I'm in the land. I worked hard. I had this harvest, and here I am. Instead of every time, it's like every year. We don't say, well, I already remembered that we came from Egypt. So maybe we'll skip it for a year, and then maybe when my memory goes a little dim, we'll have another Seder again to kind of get us, re-inspire us. So we don't say that. Every single year, a person says it, and to connect themselves to the Exodus and the redemption. I'm sorry, they're first fruits. But every year, first fruits. When the first time the Jewish people came, yes. So they're linking themselves. It could be 20 generations later, I'm linking myself. I came to the land just like I left Egypt. Marcia.
So if I was, owned the orchard and farm and everything, would I be going multiple times because the radishes come in different than the tomatoes?
Oh, that's very interesting. So the truth is, it's not all produce of every variety, and I'm not clear on what the exclusions are, but it would be the first of the season of the fruits of the required. And I'm sorry, I should have known that, but I don't.
Isn't it just with the regalim?
No. This is a separate thing. This is not the regalim. This is a separate thing. The person comes as an individual. They go up. Lynn. Moshe is talking to the Jewish people.
They're all gathered.
This is, since it's in the book of Devarim, this is the final month of Moshe's life. So this is on the verge of going into the land, and is on right before he passes away. These are his final words to the Jewish people. So thank you for that question. That keeps us focused on where we are. So the people who are alive now are not the people who came out of Egypt.
Right.
And they're referencing. So they didn't even come out of Egypt, but they're talking about left Egypt and coming to the land of Israel. Okay, let's continue on.
The young generation.
This is the new young generation. And verse 5, do you want to...
Then you shall call out and say before Hashem your God, an Aramaean tried to destroy my forefather. He descended to Egypt and sojourned there, few in number, and there he became a nation, great, strong, and numerous. The Egyptians mistreated us and afflicted us and placed hard work upon us. Then we cried out to Hashem, God of our forefathers, and Hashem heard our voice and saw our affliction, our travail, and our oppression. Hashem took us out of Egypt with a strong hand and with an outstretched arm, with great awesomeness, and with signs and with wonders. He brought us to this place, and he gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And now, behold, I have brought the first fruit of the ground that you have given me, O Hashem, and you shall lay it before Hashem your God, and you shall prostrate yourself before Hashem your God.
And then the final verse, 11. You shall be glad?
You shall be glad with all the goodness that Hashem your God has given you and your household, you and the Levites and the
proselytes.
Who is in your midst.
Okay, great. What's really interesting... There's many interesting things. One is this is a formula declaration. One does not go and say, you know, I want to say this in my own words. I want to thank Hashem in my own words. It's like, you can say that later to your family and friends, but the declaration is a formula that expresses, it is a script that the person is supposed to follow. Now, you might think, well, that's kind of boring. It kind of cramps my creativity. But what... Let's think about what happens when you recite a script on the positive side of what that can accomplish for us spiritually. If you say something very specific. Okay, great. You are a link in the chain of people who have been saying this, so you are connected in history to everyone else. It's, you know, like someone lets, you know, when it was more popular to say the Pledge of Allegiance, when you say that and everyone says that together, and you know that is like what we say, then that's different than saying, God, oh, I'm so grateful for America. It's such a wonderful place to be. I'm so grateful to live here. It's like, that's creative and nice, but that is a different experience than saying everybody's saying the same thing. Even we sing the Star Spangled Banner at the game, you know, like that's like... So why do we say that? Why do we sing that? It really does bring everybody together, okay? We may all be rooting for different teams here, but we are also under this umbrella of we're all in this together as well. That is Laban. Laban, okay? So we're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about why does it start out with this? The first thing you say is an Aramean, Laban, Jacob's father-in-law, tried to destroy my forefather. Why start with that? Why does it start with Abraham discovered God, he gave birth to Isaac, Isaac gave birth to Jacob, and Jacob's father-in-law tried to destroy him? It's like we skip and we go right to Jacob, which is an interesting idea. So there has to be a reason, because otherwise, if we're going to go back to the beginning of the story, why don't we go back to the very beginning of the story? What is it about Jacob that he is the reason that we are starting with him in this declaration, and specifically tried to destroy my forefather? He doesn't say, and Laban was the father of Jacob's wonderful wives who built the Jewish people. It specifically starts from a place of destruction, which this whole thing is also part of the Passover Haggadah. This is part of what we say in our Haggadah, is this exact same thing. So we're linking the Haggadah with Bikurim. Now, obviously, the Haggadah was written later, but that's included also as the same kind of declaration, and it starts out also with an Aramean tried to destroy my forefather, Jacob. And then it says, he descended to Egypt and sojourned there, few in number. So then it talks about Jacob going down to Egypt and going into exile. So going into exile is Jacob was the first one to go into exile. And what happened while he was there? He was few in number when he came down. But he became there. What happened to the Jewish people while they were in Egypt? They multiplied. The greater, the more severe the oppression was, the more the Jewish people increased. In fact, the only tribe that didn't increase was the tribe of Levi, because they were not subjugated. They were left free and alone. But all the other tribes, and so they did not grow. The tribes that were subjugated and oppressed, they increased and became great in number. Susan.
Referring to Jacob, is that referring to the Jewish people? Because he didn't actually go.
Jacob actually went down to Egypt when he was reunited with Joseph.
Right, but after Joseph, right?
Yeah, so Joseph was...
I would have read that as Joseph went down to Egypt.
Ah, so the important thing was that Jacob had been given the prophecy that he was going to go to Egypt. And God paved the way. Talk about divine guidance. Jacob would never have wanted to go down to Egypt. What was something that would lure him down to Egypt for a happy reason? Be reunited with his son. Otherwise, I'm like, I'm not going. I'm going to keep this prophecy from coming true. I'm not going to Egypt, and then we're not going to start the whole thing. But he was lured down, and God tells him, he expresses concern, and God comes to him and says, go down. Go down and don't worry. And so that's saying don't worry. You wouldn't say that unless something else was on Jacob's mind. Why would he worry if he was going down to be reunited with his son? God should have been saying, I'm so happy for you, you're going to be reunited with your son. He didn't say that. He tells Jacob, don't be afraid and go down. And yes, this is starting the exile, and it's going to be okay, and everything will work out. So it's kind of strange language. Beth Ann.
I was thinking in connection with the liberation story of Exodus, that the Aramean Laban also worked, that Jacob was a slave as an indentured servant.
Exactly. So that's what we're going to look at. Jacob's personal story then gets expanded into our national story. Because what happened when Jacob had to flee from Laban, and why was he going to Laban to begin with? Esau wanted to kill him. Okay, his brother wanted to kill him after he took the... So he was being persecuted, and then he seeks refuge in Laban's home, and then he marries his daughters Rachel and Leah. But then what kind of person is Laban?
None.
So what does Laban do to Jacob?
He cheats him,
he oppresses him, and Jacob suffers tremendously. He's a shepherd, which sounds like a nice, cozy job, but he was out in the elements with the flocks day and night, bad weather, good weather, hot, cold, and he tells Laban later when he confronts him, you did nothing but oppress me. You did nothing but oppress me. And what happens to Jacob while he's with Laban? How many children does he end up having there?
13.
He's going to have, so he actually has, Benjamin is not yet born. Benjamin is born on the road when Rachel dies in Bethlehem. So, but he has quite a number of children, as if the oppression that Laban is inflicting on him actually enables him to increase. Because look at the number of children that Abraham had and Yitzchak had. Okay, Abraham had Ishmael and Yitzchak. Yitzchak had Yaakov and Esau. So you can say, oh, well, that worked out real well. Okay, so they had very few. And then Jacob, all of a sudden, he gets 12. So he increases in the very scenario where he's also suffering. And he brings blessing to Laban's house, and Laban knows it. He knows that he is prospering because of Jacob's presence. The Egyptians knew that they had prospered because of the Jewish people, specifically Joseph, but it said all the way until Jacob died, that those predictions of the years of famine, they didn't happen. As soon as Jacob came on, they ended. They ended prematurely because Jacob brought blessing to Egypt. So he brings blessing to Egypt, and at the same time, then Egypt is going to oppress them. Laban did the same thing with Jacob, that he has him in his house and he's prospering because of Jacob, and he oppresses him. You'd think if somebody was like your good luck charm, you would be, you know, thank you, thank you, thank you. But it triggered them in him resentment and oppression, the exact opposite. So these are, so this Aramean who tries to destroy Jacob is operating from the same place of lack of gratitude as the Egyptians were to the entire Jewish people, of lack of gratitude. It says they didn't know Joseph anymore. They didn't remember him. Well, that's convenient. Oh, we don't remember how he saved our nation. The Egyptians wrote down everything. They had record. They knew what was not to know. So they knew, but they conveniently forgot, because it's easier to forget when somebody has done something for you, beneficial, than it is to remember and to be grateful. So what's the tikkun, the antidote of that, is the Jewish people are all about expressing gratitude. So we have Pesach, which is specifically to praise God. That's all we're doing. We don't even mention other people. We don't really mention Moshe. We don't mention Aaron. We don't mention Miriam. It's all God's night. We are expressing gratitude to God for our redemption. That's what we're doing at Pesach. This mini version here with our first fruits is the same thing. I'm expressing gratitude. I'm not making myself indifferent to the fact that this was God's blessing and gift to me. And yes, I worked in the fields and I planted and I harvested and I put in a lot of work. But the blessing comes from God. And so we don't have any mention here in this statement, in this acknowledgement here. And I worked really hard too. And you should have seen how many nights I was up late and mornings I was up early. And my seeds, not all of them prospered. Like some things didn't go right. There's nothing about that here, about what a great farmer I am. It is all about thank you, God. And it goes so far as to, when it says here, when he comes in it, I mean, when he comes there, look at the last verse of the declaration, verse 10. And now, behold, I have brought the first fruit of the ground that you have given me, O Hashem, that you have given me, Hashem, which we echo in our blessings. When we say blessing over food, we don't even thank King Supers or Whole Foods. We say, blessed are you, God, who brings forth fruit from the tree, produce from the ground, creates our bread. And the bread is the one that's the ultimate, because if I could ever claim a lot of work that doesn't seem to be God's work, it would be in bread. What about the people who planted? What about the people who took care of it and harvested and winnowed it or whatever all those things are, threshing, winnowing, chopping, baking, all that stuff? It's like, I'd say if I was making the equation, humanity's part, 90%. God's part, okay, he helped, maybe, you know, with some, you know. That's how you would look at it if you were looking at, well, this is what I saw. But what I don't see is actually the majority of it, and the human help is the 10%, and God's part is 90. So if you're giving credit where credit is due, it goes to God. So we echo the same thing with Bikurim. It gets channeled into Pesach, Bikurim, our blessings over food. So when we make blessings over food, we are following the same line of the mentality of gratitude. When we don't, it's as if we are denying the fact that God was involved at all. I don't think any of us here want to be in that position, because it doesn't express our true perspective. So our goal is to be part of this chain, not say, oh, that was so good of them back in those days. It's like, this is us still at this same time, is to express those same beliefs and feelings. Okay. When we talk about going back to the Aramean, tried to destroy my forefather, not only did he oppress him, but he also did something else. After Jacob leaves with his family, does anyone remember what Laban does?
He accuses them of
He chases them with all of his household and his armed people, and his plan is to kill him. His plan is to kill him, and it was within his power to do that. And Laban even says that. I have the power to kill you, but your God came to me in a dream last night and told me to not say anything to you, good or bad. Well, that part he violated, because he was there having this whole conversation. But he says, I have the power, and my intention was to kill you, but your God basically told me not to do that, so I won't. Well, that's still, you would, that's still a threat. If someone says, you know, I could take you out right now, but I'm not going to. You don't say, oh, good, now I feel so much better. You're, like, grateful that your life was spared, but you, that's still a threat. That is still quite a threat. Actually, I had somebody, a young woman, tell me that somebody was trying to get her to go out with him and something, and she wasn't going to go and whatever. And he says to her, this over the phone, he says, well, you know, I could come over and just rape you. That's assault. She was... That's outrageous. You can't say, well, he was just on the phone, he didn't mean it, or it didn't happen, did it, so you're okay, aren't you? Yeah. Like, no. No. So for someone to say, I could kill you, but I'm not going to, is the worst. Second only to actually being killed. But that threat, and that somebody could do that to you, is horrible. So this is what Laban did. He chased after him. God intervenes to keep him. Like, since when does God talk to all these horrible people? But he does. He can. So he intervened and really caused a miracle for Laban not to do it. And then they have this fake kind of, oh, let me kiss my grandchildren and bid my daughters goodbye, and you're probably lonely for your family, so you can go. That's what he says to Jacob. But that's all, you know, superficial nonsense. So what happens with the Jews after they leave Egypt? What happens? What do the Egyptians do?
Chase
after them. And they're either going to bring them back or kill them. Okay, so the same thing happens. So what happens to Jacob is the miniature version, the first version of what is going to be the story that unfolds with the exodus from Egypt and what the Egyptians do and how we flee. So we are putting this whole thing in a context saying, this wasn't just about the Egyptians. This was about our story and saga of people oppressing us, lacking gratitude, chasing us, wanting to destroy us, and God's intervention at every point, helping us so that we are redeemed. And that this is a pattern. And that this can also be and will also be a pattern. I personally see it myself today with Israel being vilified everywhere by otherwise seemingly intelligent people. It's bizarre. When Israel is the source, God is the source, but Israel is the vehicle for bringing so much blessing into the world. It's like, why don't you want to jump on this bandwagon? Why are you trying to eliminate it? This oppression and people gathering to destroy, and even some people, nation saying, my goal is to destroy you and to wipe you off the face of the earth. So I'm like, okay, this is being repeated. Okay, God. And then they're going to chase us, and where are we? To call out and to be redeemed. It says that the final redemption will follow the exact same pattern as the first redemption from Israel, and added in the mini redemption of Jacob and his family. However, that mini redemption of Jacob and his family wasn't really so mini, because if they had been actually killed, we would not be sitting here. That would have been the end of the story. So it looks like, oh, this is just like a, what is it called, dramatic foreshadowing. This isn't foreshadowing. This was actually, this was the first redemption, was Jacob. And then it gets played out again with the Exodus, and it'll get played out again in the final redemption. So when a person comes to make this statement and to acknowledge what Hashem has done, he is placing himself in the long, continuing story of the Jewish people. And what do we focus on? We focus on our gratitude. Because a person could say, who's bringing their first fruits, God, how could you have done that to us? How did you let Jacob have to suffer so much? How could you let the Jewish people have to suffer so much in Egypt? I don't owe you anything. I'm lucky I got out by the skin of my teeth, and you don't seem to have helped one bit. So that's how else somebody could look at the whole thing. And on their fruits, which always represent when someone says you hope that their project will be fruitful, that'll bear fruit. So I could say, I did this myself, you had nothing to do with it. Sadly to say, in the earlier kind of anti-Zionist but anti-religious group of people in Israel, at the time of the 6-day war. Wasn't in 67?
Yes.
Okay, 67, 68. I'm like, my history is terrible, but I think I know like those two dates. There's a song that was written that they always played at Mount Herzl when they would have on for the Remembrance Day for the Six-Day War, that they would say, "We are the Maccabees, but there was no miracle. We did it all." And the first time I don't know it. I just heard it played. I was at our Herzl, and the person who was giving the tour told us that. So I gasped, like, that is such chutzpahdik. I can't even believe it. It's like, we're the Maccabees, but there was no miracle. There was no whatever. We did it all. This was sung by the secular Jews in Israel. This was a song that was sung for the celebration for the Six-Day War at Mount Herzl. And I was like ready to scream. So that attitude is not our attitude. We did it all. It's like, no, it was a miracle, and we did our part. That's a whole other statement. That's like what the Maccabees are. It's like, God created the miracle. We say, God, you made the miracle, you won the war, and we did our part, which was to stand up to the wrongdoing and to be ready to fight for it, and to actually fight for it, even to lose lives. And we say, God won the war. We don't say, and aren't we great? So that attitude creeping in can creep in all aspects of our life, and we're supposed to be on guard for that. And I think unless we have a formula where, number one, we are linking ourselves to others in the past who have said this, that it's very easy to slip into that, I'm a great farmer, I did it, and here we are. So this whole perspective is something that we are supposed to integrate into ourselves. Now, what's also interesting here is at the end in this verse 10, when it says, "And you shall lay it before Hashem your God, and you shall prostrate yourself before Hashem your God." You shall bow down all the way to the ground. Okay. Why do we bow down to anybody or anything? What does bowing down do for anything?
Humility.
Okay, sign of humility, that we are nothing compared to you. What else is it? Respect. So like you bow before a king, you know, you're supposed to bow. And but bowing to a king, what does that imply? There's another level. There's a whole range of things that that can express. Submission. Okay? Submission. It is submission. It is respect. And also, it's gratitude. It's when we have gratitude, it's, you know, we say, a person would say, like when somebody, an actor at the end of a performance, when they bow, why are they bowing? They're thinking they are grateful for the audiences.
Without the audience, they have no performance.
They have no performance. I'm grateful to you. I'm grateful. Thank you. And it's a sign of and all that goes together. That saying, without you, audience, I have no performance.
I'm talking to myself.
It's not flying. Okay, so I submit myself. And there's a sense of humility. Because anytime somebody physically lowers themselves, physically, by definition, you are below and beneath physically the person or entity that you are expressing yourself to. So it is a form of submission, it is humility, and it is gratitude. Lynn?
I don't see reference to, you know, like the people who would say, and we did it all. And who gave you that body that functions and that digs?
Yes.
And so is there any place that I know in the service we do, thank God for the body that we is capable of doing this. But it's not in here. It's thank you for the land, and it's not for the capability of doing
Oh, work. Thank you. I'm not positive that it's implied. Because as soon as you say, and here are my fruits and I lay them before you, that's saying, this belongs to you, not to me. I can't say, no, they're mine, because they're not. My first fruits, top right off the top, I'm giving you. Now, obviously, we know God is not eating any of this. It is symbolic of, I owe this all to you, and here's a token of my, and I think that is all implied, is you gave me everything to do this. The only thing I can say is that I had the free will choice to engage in the production of the food process, and I had the free will choice to come and express my gratitude. But that's it. Everything else is you got. You gave me my body. You gave me the intelligence to even use the farming techniques that we have. I have no peace in this except my free will to acknowledge you. And that is where I'm coming in, is that. And by submitting and prostrating myself completely on the ground, that is saying, this is all yours. Thank you. It's all yours. So, yes, Pam and Marla.
Do we do this today? I'm confused. Is there any representation of this kind of gathering of the fruit? And
since we don't have the temple, we don't, because we don't have the temple and we don't have the Kohanim. But here's something really interesting, and I'm so glad. When we had the temple, that's what we did.
Okay.
So I'm so glad you asked. So there was a midrash that I saw just today that said that Moshe had pre-knowledge that there was going to be the destruction of the first temple and the second temple. Actually, the curses that are in the earlier curses were considered to be the comparison and what happened with the destruction of the first temple, and the curses that are and blessings that are in this week's parsha are related to the destruction of the second temple. I did not go into that part at all, but it said that Moshe had knowledge, prophecy, that this was going to happen, and therefore ordained the saying of the Shemona Esrei, the Amidah. Because what happens in the Amidah is we bow. We bow in submission and in gratitude and respect. So when we start out the Shemona Esrei, it's blessed are you, Lord God, God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob. And as we say that, blessed are you, God, we bend our knees and we bend over. The other time we do it is when we acknowledge the end of that first paragraph, when we acknowledge how God was a magen, a shield to Abraham, protecting him even from things he didn't even know were going to be obstacles that could have come in his way. And then there's a section of the Shemona Esrei that's called Modim. Modim anachnu lach, we are grateful before you, and we bow for that. Just a straight bow over. And, in fact, when the chazan, or whoever's leading the services, repeats the Shemona Esrei, because it needs to be repeated, that when it comes to the Modim part, at that point most people are sitting, but one is supposed to stand up and bow again. Even while usually the person who's doing the services is the one who's doing everything, except for the Modim prayer, because you can't have a messenger thank God for you. You can't say, you know, give him my regards when you're there. It's like, tell him thank you. Tell him I say thank you. It's like, tell him yourself thank you. So a person is supposed to stand up, even though they're in a sitting position, and they are supposed to bow, and that there's another thanksgiving prayer that is said that's not exactly the same as the one that's being repeated in the Shemona Esrei. There's another modim, so we have an opportunity to say thank you again, because we are supposed to do it ourselves. So that's where it's integrated, is into our davening, so that we have that opportunity to do it. And we do that 3 times a day.
Moshe.
He decreed that we should say it. Its construction and how it all got totally finalized is a different story, but he's the one who decreed that we should have the Shemona Esrei, because there would be a time when we don't have the temple, and we would need to have some way of getting close to this expression of thanks. On Rosh Hashanah, we come the closest to what we had in the temple. On Rosh Hashanah, when on Aleinu, which is acknowledging, that is the submission form of bowing, and that is everyone supposed to bow, go down on their knees and on their face on the ground.
When?
On Rosh Hashanah during Aleinu. I'm sorry? Aleinu, yeah. When we say V'anachnu Korim, and that when we bend our knees and bow, which usually, you know, during, you know, the rest of the year, we just go V'anachnu Korim and Mishtacha V'morodim. On Rosh Hashanah, we get down on our knees and do a full prostration.
It's like this. Wow.
Yes.
I think
Marla,
I did it once.
Yes, that's what we do. Yeah.
That's what I was going to ask you. It's like so.
It's so powerful. Yeah. It is so powerful. Getting up is sometimes challenging. Especially in your close rows. I'm like, you know, okay, what should I wear to shul today? Not the pencil skirt, okay? So you have to be in something that you can bow on. You make room. You stay right there. Some people just move back their chairs, and you get very small into a little ball.
What's interesting is, you know how we learn like that as men, if we all, people will say like, like, if we all moved to Israel, there won't be any room for us, and we learned, like, during the time of Moshiach, that the land would grow.
Rachav, it will widen.
I feel like that every year, because wherever I go to shul, wherever I happen to land, if it's Dot or wherever at KBY, then it's teeny. And all of a sudden, everybody's on the ground.
And you're like, how did that work?
There is actually room. There really is room.
I've never gotten kicked in the face.
It gets pregnant by a miracle. The room gets pregnant.
It just expands. There's always room. It's really interesting. And it's a very powerful thing. You know, we are shaped by our actions. You can read about something. You can watch the chazan do it. You can watch the rabbi do it. It is not the same thing as doing it yourself. I look forward to that. It takes like 2 minutes. But you feel like, I can feel like I'm in the temple. I can feel this. And there's a different level of connection when you're actually doing it.
But it's only that one time.
Only on Rosh Hashanah during then. Then the other time we do it, that's not true, on Yom Kippur. We also do it when the part of the service that many people don't like, which I love, it's called the Avodah service. It's kind of later after Musaf. And it goes through what the Kohen Gadol did on Yom Kippur. And it's like all this thing and dashing the blood, blah, blah. So some people are like, whoa, I'm so tuned out to this. I often at Dot teach a class during the Avodah service because people are usually like, I think I hear my mother calling, I'm leaving. So I think I even entitled it, oh, the Avodah service? I think I need to it's not drink of water because it's Yom Kippur, but it's like something like, I think I need to leave now. So, because people just check out. I find it very powerful because we reenact it in Orthodox, I don't know if other places do it, but in Orthodox shuls they do. And when they talk about the people being with the Kohen Gadol as he goes through each thing, and it says in the Torah, and the people would, you know, do whatever, say to the Kohen, and they would bow completely and say whatever, and we do that. So we are putting on the play of the reenactment of what this is all about. And again, that's also, I find, very powerful. So anyway, we're trying to have that, and that is, those are of submission, especially on Rosh Hashanah, when we say Aleinu, it is to you, God, who you are king. This is the bowing of complete, I am your servant. And you can't say, I'm your servant. You know, it's like, you don't look like you're serving so much, you look like more you want to be in charge. So this is like, I am at your service. You are God king. There was a question.
I was going to say one more thing about that. I also find it like incredibly moving, and to be on the ground is to actually smell the schmutz. Like, you're on the ground, there's dust, it smells different.
Yeah.
And
you're humbled.
It is a transformative, and you know, when people might say, you know, I kiss the ground that you walk on, like, that's like this idea, like, oh, and it is the action that is representative of this whole time.
You know, I know people have said that the new airport in Israel is wonderful, except there's one problem. You don't come in now on the ground.
Right.
Used to be you walk down and you would see people on the ground kissing the ground. And now you come down like, now we go through the whole thing. It's beautiful, but we're missing that part of the experience.
I remember.
Yeah, so it's interesting.
Marla? So I was just going to say, coming out of a Reformed tradition, trust me, they don't. Dirt.
Yeah.
So, probably most Orthodox places do hit the dirt, and would you say conservative people?
Yeah,
we do
at Rona.
Okay.
They do the Alliance. Yeah, and very few people do it. Like, they invite everybody.
Right.
But Valerie and I do. And it is unbelievable. We move to the side.
We move to the side so we're not sticking
out. Make sure you wear something that's
flowy. Offer it, but you're kind of the nanny little girls.
What about at the Alliance? Do people do it? Do a lot of people do it?
Well, they've got two different services there. So I've been, the last 2 years, I've been at the alternative service.
And they do it there.
And everybody does it. And there's
where? At the Alliance. It's called Shir Chadash.
At the Alliance. And so they just, anybody who wants to move into the aisle moves.
Uh-huh.
And yeah, there's plenty of people.
I think what's interesting is, I don't think it's for lack of belief type of thing. I think it's our feeling that we have kind of a more church-like approach to davening and connecting with Hashem, and we feel awkward. It's like, aren't we supposed to be, there's supposed to be decorum, like plopping, you know, throwing yourself on the ground doesn't seem like That's not something we do. You know, if you saw some people, Muslims doing that, you'd say, well, that's what they do. They do. They don't care. You can be in the airport and they put out their prayer rug when it's their prayer time. They don't care. They don't. I'm sorry? Oh, the women don't?
They do.
Okay.
They're separated then.
Oh, for sure they would be separated. Yeah. So anyway, just this idea, I don't think it's a lack of feeling. I think it's a lack of a perspective on the davening experience and a comfort with what might be perceived as kind of like, in a way, almost like too touchy-feely. And like, yeah, tribal, kind of, I don't know, kind of primitive type of thing. Well, that's like what the Jews did back then, but we're kind of, we're more... We're dressed, yeah, I'm in my pencil skirt. What am I going to do? So if you can't do it in a modest way, you're actually not supposed to do it, because if it's going to result in a whatever, then better that you just keep your place. That would be your best demonstration. Okay, back to our idea. Something that covers the subject, so it should be done in a nice and appropriate way. So that being said, going to this idea of submission, gratitude, humility. So this is what we're talking about. And as we come into Rosh Hashanah, this also ties in, because the whole theme of Rosh Hashanah is that we are crowning God as King. That's why the prayer words get substituted. We say HaMelech HaKadosh instead of HaEl HaKadosh. We say the King, the Holy King, instead of the Holy God. So we're focusing on kingship and God's sovereignty over everything. So this is an example of that. And as we said, talking about other things, if davening and the formal prayer is not part of your schedule yet, notice I say yet, because there's no telling what will be in our future, but making blessings over food. When we say, Baruch Ata Hashem, blessed are you, Hashem, Melech Ha'olam, it's exactly the same idea, only brought to us to incorporate into our life, not even just once a day. Anytime you put anything into your mouth, we are hearkening back to this expression here of gratitude. Everything says, yes, I made my salary, and I bought this food, and I cooked it, and I used the best recipe ever. And with all that said, the first thing I say at my table, before I eat it, is thanking God for having it. And then I can say to the person who made it, this is delicious, this is wonderful. But first thanks, it's like first fruits. First thanks go to the Creator and King of the universe. And then I can add on, and thank you for preparing it so beautifully. Even though we could say, and I know that God gave you the brains and God gave you the ability to cook and to stir fry and to do all these things, also still comes from God. But then I save my thanks for the person until after I thank the Creator of the universe for giving it to me. From a glass of water to prime rib, it's all the same. In fact, the blessing for a glass of water and the blessing for prime rib is the same blessing. So it doesn't matter, because it all comes from God regardless. So this idea is, we want to start getting in the mood for this by focusing on how many times during the day. We don't have to wait for Rosh Hashanah. So it's like, what good is the king that you've crowned if then you consider yourself out of the kingdom after that? So we want to say, we're in your kingdom. We want to be in the kingdom, and the kingdom means acknowledging first that there is a king, that there is a supreme ruler and creator of the universe. So this is always done, and during the month of Elul, while we are getting ready for Rosh Hashanah, and it's a great preparation for it, and it helps us focus on all the whole long line, that we are not just standing here ourselves, that we are part of a long line of the Jewish people in an act of becoming until we get to the final redemption. And we should have that redemption very soon, soon, soon. Preferably without exactly all of the drama. It's like, can we just go skip that and just go right over? Speaking of Rosh Hashanah, I just want to share with you, let you know, that because Rosh Hashanah is, all the holidays are Mondays and Tuesdays, we will be able to meet every Thursday during the holiday season, with the exception of Chol HaMoed Sukkot. So Chol HaMoed Sukkot, we're going to New York for my granddaughter's second birthday. So that's whatever. I'm not sure what the date is, but it's the Sukkot of, it's actually the beginning of October.
Okay, so September.
September, every Thursday. Every Thursday we'll be able to meet. I'm sorry?
The week of September 28th.
Right, yeah, okay, right. So it's better to say the October date. Yeah, the October date. The envelope, I'm not sure where it went. I haven't figured that out yet. I'll let you know. Thank you all so much. Just so you know, this Saturday night is Slichot begin, the Slichot prayers of asking God for forgiveness. They start after midnight in most synagogues, so check your local places you'd like to be. At Dot, we're going to have also pizza beforehand, so that's always something to eat. I can be there in the middle of the night. All right, thank you all. Have a wonderful Shabbos.
Thank you. So can you pray Slichot alone?